Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you so much. Let's take our Bibles. Let's. All right. Thank you so much. Now, when they sit down, you're supposed to sit down, all right? Yeah. Now, that is just. Is this thing on? My. My friends, I know that it's your first week of college, but proper college etiquette, okay? Proper college etiquette says that when they sit down, you're supposed to sit down. All right, so that's just the way that it is. You guys are great. It's good. Good. I'm glad to be a part of the family of God. How many of you are glad to be a part of the family of God? It's been a difficult couple of weeks, and we were talking about it in the speaker ready room, just the different needs at our church and in our college, and as we look at the landscape of just our world, it's been a difficult couple of weeks. I don't know how the lost world does it without the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not know how they do it, but I am glad to be a part of the family of God. I'm glad that Jesus is my brother and God is my father. And he's given me brothers and sisters in Christ to walk through this world with. It's a great thing. And there were some prayer requests that were mentioned earlier that I want you to remember. Very, very important. I was thinking while I was sitting here singing and just kind of enjoying the beginning of chapel, how when I sat here as a freshman, it was said multiple times, not just one time, but multiple times it was said that in just the very near future, we would be the ones preaching the sermons, and we would be the ones standing here in chapel, and we would be the ones preaching the camps and just building the churches and going to the mission field, and how we would be the ones doing all of that, writing the books. I can remember as a freshman looking around at knowing who I was and looking at the idiots that were sitting around me and saying, there is no way. There's no way that anyone in that back quadrant will ever be doing any of it. But and lo and behold, you know, not much time has passed and they were right. The men that I looked up to and the heroes that I had when I was a college student, many of them finished well, some of them did not. But regardless, we are the ones preaching the sermons. We are the ones building the churches. We are the ones writing the books and getting it done in this generation, obviously through the Lord and with the Lord and for the Lord. But it won't be a whole lot of time before I will sit down. I hope to finish well. I want to finish well. But it won't be a lot of time. And I will sit down, and so many of those that stand here will sit down, and it will be you. And as crazy as that sounds, we're going to blink. We're going to snap our fingers, and it will be you preaching the sermons and building the churches and going to the mission field and doing it for the Lord and with the Lord as unto the Lord. With that thought in mind, I wrestled somewhat with what to preach this morning. There's so many schools of thought. I spent a whole hour, I think, roughly talking to one of our good students. We were talking about preaching. It was a very enjoyable part of my day. But talking about, I told him, I said, there's two schools of thought, really, when it comes to preaching. There's the school of thought that says I always have to preach something new, and I always have to bring a new message. And I think that's good to be studied and to bring new material. And I'll preach. I told that person, I'll preach five times today, and two of them will be brand new messages. And I said, but there's another school of thought that says there are some messages that just have to be heard. Even if they've already been preached, and even if they've already been heard, there are some messages that just have to be heard. And so I'm going to preach one of those this morning. I would imagine that everybody in the room, I would imagine everybody in the room has heard the message, but it is my heart. When I think about in just a few short years, it will be you standing here and throughout our country and around our world, preaching the Bible, preaching the sermons, building the churches. When I think about that, after spending years doing it myself and years doing it to your generation, there's a sermon when I'm preaching to you that is always on my heart, and I want to preach it this morning in the abbreviated time that we have in Psalm 78. If you would please take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 78. A famous passage of Scripture written by an unknown but important character in the Bible, Asaph, of course inspired by the Spirit of God. Asaph is at the end of his life. He's old. He doesn't have much time left. And so this psalm is a psalm of instruction, but this psalm is a psalm of reflection. And Asaph is looking back at a group of people, and he's giving them some instruction, and it's a wonderful chapter in the Word of God written to a specific group of people, and let's read it right now, Psalm 78. Let's look at the very first verse. The Bible says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, and incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children." And look at it in verse number 6, "that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." Asaph is concerned with, he's instructing a group of people. He's not worried about his generation, and he's certainly not thinking about the generation that was. He is reflecting on the generation to come. He is realizing that his race is just about run. He is realizing that soon, as he sits down from leading that Levitical choir, he was a music man, he is realizing that soon his chair will be empty, however you want to phrase that, and somebody else will be standing in his spot doing the work of God. He calls them the generation to come. The generation to come. For whatever reason, God has allowed me, and it's a privilege, God has allowed me to, for just a few moments, perhaps, to have the ear of the generation to come in just a small way. God has opened the door, and God has done it. He has opened the door for me to preach really from coast to coast as much as I want to, sometimes more than I care to, but almost exclusively to your generation, to your youth groups and your camps and your conferences and your rallies. And I'll go every week of the summer and every week of September and every week of October, and I'll leave tomorrow, and all of it is geared towards the generation to come. I have a burden for the generation to come. I want to say this. I do believe very strongly in the generation to come. I know as a preacher that it's easy to look at past generations or young generations and to point out all of their flaws and all of their faults and all of their sins and all of the traps that they're entangled with. And while that is certainly true with your generation, as it is with every generation, young people, listen to me. I believe in your generation. I believe strongly, strongly. I'm telling you, I would not be standing here if I didn't believe strongly that God has chosen you in this moment, my friends, in this world, with all the craziness and all the up and down and back and forth and all the sin and all the evil that we are facing. God has placed you here in this moment to do something for him. And I believe in you. I believe if this generation were to catch fire, if this generation were to get just a handful of things figured out, if the people in this, you know what I still believe, Brother Collins? I still believe that the people in this room right now can turn the world upside down. Man, if I didn't believe that, I'd be selling cars or insurance somewhere. But I do believe it. I do believe that this generation, this room, can turn the world upside down. But I have a couple of questions. As I look at your generation, I spent 90% of my summer with the generation to come, with you and those younger than you, traveling nonstop, preaching and working with your generation, just like Asaph. Just like Asaph had some question, had some instruction, I just have some simple questions for your generation. Before we're gone, and you stand here, how many of you guys are called to preach? Raise your hand and you know it, called to preach. You will stand here. And before you do, I have some questions for your generation. Let's pray and we'll get into the message. Lord, we love you, we need you, help us. As we cover familiar territory, make it fresh and new. Especially as we focus in at the end of the message, Lord, would it come alive in our hearts and in our minds? And would you do a great work in the generation to come? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We can read history about the generation that was. They've been called the greatest generation, and they were an honorable generation. Many of your grandparents, great-grandparents, we have their story. They were honest, hardworking people that were patriotic. For the most part, that loved the Lord, the generation that was. I am in the generation that is. My friends and peers are giving our life and energy and strength to the work of God in our generation. The story is not yet written on all of us, but all of us hope to finish well. And to leave something for you, the generation to come. And our hope and prayer is that you will take the foundation that has been laid for you and that you will build even greater works and have greater exploits in the world in which you live. But I have some questions. Before you get there, three questions and we're going to be done in just a few moments. Question number one, will your generation be a conscious generation? It is a question that I have asked myself for well over 10 years. Will your generation be a generation that ever wakes up and grabs a hold of reality and ever gets it? Will your eyes ever be opened? Will the light ever come on? Will you be a conscious generation? Will you be aware of all that is happening around you? Will you be alive unto God? Will you ever see and experience the work of God in your generation? Will you be a conscious generation? You see, so many in your generation, it just seems like you're fumbling around in the dark. It just seems like the lights are on, but nobody's home. It just seems like, I mean, yes, you are here, and it's all good, but it's like there's something missing. There's a piece that's not yet plugged in. And my question for you is, will you ever wake up? Will you be a conscious generation? I've told the story dozens of times, and it's a memorable story, and I love telling the story, and I'll tell the abbreviated version of the story. How many of you plan on working with youth someday in some capacity? You want to work with teens, you want to be a youth pastor, Christian school teacher, but you plan on working with youth? Raise your hand and let me see. That's many of you. Good. I hope for all of you, I pray over this whole room, that you get to experience just one time, for one moment, the most classic teenager that was ever brought into youth group history, okay? His name, and I've told the story, his name was Damien. Damien was gifted to me as a probably 15-year-old boy. He entered into our youth group in West Virginia. Yes, he is real. Yes, I have pictures of him, videos, and there are eyewitnesses to this man, and I cannot exaggerate the story. Anybody who was there, anybody who knows him knows that I am telling it verbatim, and it cannot be exaggerated. It is verifiable. Damien had bright red hair. He had pale white skin. He was skinny as a rail. He wore glasses. He had a high nasally voice, and he talked like this. He was a touch slow, like many of you. No, he was a touch slow. But that really wasn't it. It wasn't that as much as it was just he just had a quirky brain and a weird, he's hard to describe, but he was the kind of kid that could make you beat your head against the wall. His face was always scrunched up like this, like he was getting ready to get pinched. Who'd you say? No, like he was ready to get punched in the face, probably because he had been punched in the face many, many times. Damien was the kind of young man that life could be going on, but Brother Dominguez, when he locked onto something, that was it. That was all that existed in his life and in his world. He was a stalker. He stalked many of the college students that came through on singing groups. He stalked many of the teenage girls in the youth group. I can remember, you know, one particular camp, the camp I'm talking about. He was really in love or whatever, stalking. In the stalking stage, there's I notice you, I like you, I stalk you, I love you, and will you marry me? But there's he was in that I stalk you stage with a girl named Sarah. And one particular time I was talking to Damien, we were talking there in the dining hall, and he saw Sarah walk by, and like a zombie, I mean, literally like The Walking Dead, he saw her, and then he was like, and just following her. It was crazy. He was really a full-on stalker. There was one particular Sunday morning, he sat right off to the right. It was Sunday morning church. Now, I don't know where you come from, but where I come from, Sunday morning is like, you know, it's the time where, you know, there might be visitors, there might be guests, and so you have to be on your best behavior. It's Sunday morning. Sing a good choir special, preach a simple love of God message. You know what I'm talking about? Sunday morning church, okay? Damien didn't care about Sunday morning church. Damien was sitting right off to the right. He was sitting next to a young man named Joel. I was in the choir loft, and Damien decided, I don't know what triggered it, I have no idea, but Damien decided that church was no longer important. Whatever was going on up front was irrelevant. Some of you have already made that decision, but Damien had decided that this meant nothing, that the whole church, especially Joel, needed to see, for whatever reason, needed to see a kung fu demonstration free of charge. And so Damien looked at Joel, and he turned in his seat, and in that nasally voice that was so distinct that the whole church heard, he looked at Joel and he said, "Strike me, Joel." And Joel froze. He was just like, just sitting, you know, looking at the preacher, whatever, going, "No, no. Come on, Joel, strike me." And Joel looked at me, the youth pastor, with that look in his eyes, like, "You're the leader, save me, you know, help me." And, you know, "What'd you do, Brother Jude?" I just looked away. "You're on your own, brother. This is going to be a great morning in church." And Joel just sat there, no. And so Damien stood up Sunday morning in front of everybody, interrupted the service, turned, did the crane, you know, did the Karate Kid or whatever, the Cobra Kai, and he pulled it out. And he said, "Come on, Joel, strike me." And that was Damien. We took him to camp one summer. That was the biggest mistake of my life. I tell people all the time, when you're a young youth pastor and a new youth pastor, you want everybody in the whole wide world to go to camp, because you never know what message, what moment might change their life forever. And so everybody, you cast as big of a net as you possibly can. Now that I've been a youth pastor for 18 years, I don't bring everyone to camp. I'm looking to keep people away. There are some people who their life could be changed at any moment. Doesn't have to be with me. And, you know, I do believe in predestination. God will get a hold of them at some point down the road, okay? Not me, not I. But I had not figured that out with Damien. We announced camp, and Damien wanted to come. "Can I go to camp?" "Yeah, oh yeah, yeah, come on. It's gonna be great." And the day we were leaving, Damien's mother, he rode our buses. His mother comes up to me, And she had this look like she had been held hostage for 14 years of Damien's life. And she said, "Are you Brother Judah?" I said, "Yes." Oh. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. You're welcome. You know? She said, are you taking Damien to camp?" I said, "Yeah, that's the plan." She said, "The whole week?" I said, yes, the whole week. I never do tell this part of the story. We did take him home. He didn't finish the whole week, but I said, the only person ever that I've sent home, but he went home. But I said, yes, the whole week. She said, "Oh, great." She said, "I need to give you some instructions." I said, "Yes, please." She reached into her purse and she pulled out a freezer bag of medication, filled to the brim. She said, "This is Damien's medicine." I said, "Oh, okay, I understand now. I see clearly." She said, she had typed instructions. She takes this before dinner. I mean, all this stuff. He had inhalers. He had all kinds of stuff going on. She said, "Brother Judah," she said, "there's one pill in here that is more important than anything else that is in the bag. There's one thing you do not want to miss." And I said, "What is it?" And she reached down and she pulled out a bottle. She said, "This is medication that Damien needs to take before he goes to sleep." She said, "Damien has some sleep issues." I said, "What are his issues?" She said, "Well, if he misses this pill, he may go to sleep and not wake up for 4 days." She said, "He's totally fine, but he won't wake up and you won't be able to wake him up." I thought, okay, all right, yeah, that's good. Let me see that. No, I mean, it's like, great. Sounds like an easy week of camp. She said, or if he misses this pill, he won't sleep. She said, "Brother Judah, there's no amount of activity. He will be awake and he will be wired for 4 nights." She said, he won't sleep at all. I said, "Oh, really? Give me that thing, you know, tuck it in." Got to camp, and I could tell the whole story, and I don't have time to tell the whole story. What time is chapel over? 9 minutes? Is that when it's over? Yeah, come on now. But okay, give me time. Found out all kinds of things about Damien. He's a big fan of sour cream and onion Pringles. Loved them. He was a piece of work. he loved Chuck Norris and that great American patriot who someday will pass on into glory. But for now, he is still with us, the inventor of the Total Gym late night. But Chuck Norris, sour cream and onion Pringles, and that was Damien. All good. We got there first night. I had one real rule, just really one rule of camp, and that was whatever time we decide to go to sleep. And I get it. If the camp says lights out is at 11 o'clock, lights out is never at 11 o'clock. How many of you say amen? Yeah. It might be 12 o'clock. It might be 1 o'clock. It might be 2 o'clock. It might be 3 o'clock. I've been to camp with Adam Hanks. And so who knows? Who knows when that moment's going to come? But my only rule was this. When I turn off the lights, whenever that moment is, we're done. I don't want any more. I'm through with the noise. The inner terrorist will come out in me. We will, yeah! I mean, it's that simple. It's that simple. Okay? I forgot to say, let's cut the live stream. No, but it will come out. And so, the only real rule is, when I turn off the lights, I don't want to hear any noise. I don't want to hear jokes. I don't want to hear giggles. I don't want to hear other noises coming out of your bodies that make everybody else around you giggle, okay? Ooh, seniors in high school, ooh. And I don't want to hear it. Damien never quite figured it out. First night, they told me this happened. I don't remember. They did tell me that on the first night, Damien was going up to the top bunk, and I said, I knew it was wrong. I said, "Damien, man, what are you doing? Get off the top bunk, you sleep on the bottom floor." He said, "I sleep on the top bunk all the time." I said, "Okay, whatever." And it dawned on me, man, he's an only child. You know, the guy's lying to me. But they say the first night, the very first night, somewhere in the middle of the night, you just heard, owie. And that I got up, I do not remember doing it, but that I got up and looked at Damien and said, "Are you serious?" And went back to bed. But I also remember turning off the lights and Everybody, look, deathly quiet. Except Damien. You heard the pop of the sour cream and onion Pringles. You heard the crickets. I appreciate that effect. But you heard it. I can't do it. Whatever. There you go. Thank you. The smell of sour cream and onion Pringles wafting through the air. You could hear him eat the Pringles. Crunch, crunch. Telling jokes, you know. Brother Judah. And I'm just going, I'm losing my mind. One of the nights somebody came up to me and said, woke me up. Brother Judah. What? There's a noise in the tabernacle. There's a noise. We're in West Virginia. The guys' dorms were up on a mountain, okay, and like 200 stairs to go down to the top. There's a noise. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, I don't care. They said, no. We think it's Damien. I said, what? I got ready. I went downstairs. I'll never forget what I saw. The image is burned in my brain forever. I am mad, and I hear this noise coming from the tabernacle. I could hear noise. And I'm thinking all kinds of stuff, like, what is going on? What is happening? You know, did he bring a video game? I mean, what's going on down there? I'm losing my mind, and I'm going to kill him. We youth pastors really don't think like that, only in the quiet moments, you know. Should have been praying for him, like, I'm going to kill him. But I get to that tabernacle, and there he is right up front. Christian camp, where we went through like 36 hours of orientation and all the things that we could not do. Amen. And there he is. No shirt on. SpongeBob SquarePants undergarments on. Cleveland Brown slippers. And he's singing. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. And I'm looking at this. I've got peace like a river in my soul. And I walk down the aisle. I said, hey, Damien. I've got peace like a river. Damien! In my soul, you know. Put my hand on him. Damien, come on, buddy. He was just singing. He was just out of it. You say, Brother Judah, what'd you do? I went to the front row and I just sat there like this. And I just enjoyed the concert. I tried to keep my eyes, you know, eye to eye, but whatever. But I just enjoyed the concert. Eventually, he woke up. I've got peace like a... And he saw me. He looked down. And he said, oops. I said, Damien, man, what is going on? Oh, I must have had another episode. I said, what episode? He said, it's on my release form. I said, I don't read those things. Nobody reads a release form. You kidding me? And you just sign it so we can kill you and you don't sue us, all right? That's the whole purpose of the release form. I took him back up to the dorm the next morning. I grabbed a hold of his release form, and I read in his release form, I read that Damien suffers from periodic somnambulism. Somnambulism is the medical term for sleepwalking. He was the real deal, he was a sleepwalker. That was him, okay? So I decided to study it up a little bit on somnambulism so I could further minister to my special child that God had given to me. And I found out that somnambulism is a curious sleep disorder that episodes occur between the third and fourth sleep cycle. And here it is. Listen, sleepwalkers engage in normal activity as if awake. Their eyes are open. They can move. They can talk. They can even sing. But they are unawake and unaware of their surroundings. Spiritual sleepwalkers. And so, generation to come, let me tell you what I've observed. I've observed that we're very good at coming to church. We're very good at sitting down when we're supposed to sit down. We're very good at reading and singing the hymnal and opening our Bible and keeping our eyes on the preacher. But the truth of the matter is, we are walking through life singing, I've got peace like a river. We are unawake. We are unaware of our surroundings. We do not realize the moment that God has placed us in, we do not hear the voice of God. We do not see the hand of God. God is calling, but you're awake, my friend. You're playing the game. The phone has put you to sleep. Whatever it is, hey, will you ever wake up? Will this be a conscious generation? I love what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter number 13. He said in that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. It is time, generation to come, before you get to this pulpit, before you open up the book, before it's your time. Hey, let the light bulb turn on. Turn off the games. Put away the phone. Realize, cast off the works of darkness. Realize the moment that God has placed you in, and be a conscious Christian. Some of you need to wake up this year. You went through college last year and you just fumbled your way through the dark. You didn't understand the passion of the preacher. You didn't understand the big deal of the bus route. You didn't understand why we got to give to missions. Why are they always talking about money? And you just kind of came through. Well, hey, it's time to wake up, my friend. It's time to grow up now. We are living for something bigger than what you can just see around here. There is a world dying and going to hell. And you need to be a conscious generation. Conscious generation, conscious of eternity, conscious of your sin. Generation that is conscious, number two, and I'll hurry. We're down in 9 minutes. Generation of conviction. This point, as this message is preached, I often just skip over the point. Because I really like point three. So I often just skip over it. But I think for you, this is the point. This is my real question, Hiles Anderson. This right here is my question for you. The generation to come, will you have biblical convictions? Good. A conviction means that you are convinced. Let me say that again. To have a conviction means that you are convinced. It means that there are some things that are non-negotiable. You see, in this day in which you live, where it seems like everything is on the table and everything is being reimagined and everything is being rebranded as we usher in the modern church, will you have convictions? You, before you get to the pulpit, before you lead your generation, will any of you say, there are some things in this world, there are some things in this book that are not up for negotiation. There are some things that are not on the table. They're off the table because I am convinced. I like what Paul said in Romans 14, verse number 5. He said, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. And here it is, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Hey, future of America, let me ask you a question. What are you fully persuaded about?
Come on, good.
What are your biblical convictions? What are the things that when it gets debated in the dorms, what are the things that immediately said, well, we're not going there. No, that's crazy talk. Hey, let me just stop and say, I have all kinds of biblical convictions. I really do. I could easily spend the rest of chapel, but I could have spent the whole chapel just listing through my biblical convictions, Brother Anthony, the things that maybe you would agree with, maybe you wouldn't, but frankly, I don't care because they are my convictions and they are based on not my preference, not my preacher, not my church, but the Word of God. So, what are your convictions? Will you have any convictions?
Come on.
I know it's not popular to name names, and we're not supposed to do that, but it came up the other day in my soul-winning car, and I'm feeling good liberty here in my first chapel, and so here it is. We were talking, and they were talking about pastor of the largest church in America, Joel Osteen, the largest church in America. Everybody likes him, and he's got a beautiful white smile, and he said on a CNN interview, when pointedly asked, is Jesus the only way to heaven? And he said, yes, that's what we believe. And when Larry King said, but what about all those who have never heard? What about all of those who are Muslims or Buddhists, or they've been raised in India, or they're going to live and die, and they're sincere? What about all of those? And it is on record, and you can find it. He said, well, if a man is sincere, I believe God will make a way. See, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. You see, I believe that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And here it is, my friend. You can get caught up in the gray areas of life and the gray areas of church and all of that. But my question for you is, based on the Bible, what do you really believe? What do you believe that you will never move on? I can give you all of mine. Hey, I hate alcohol. In this age of social acceptance and social drinking, in this age where you can go to church for several months until you realize that your pastor is a social drinker, come on now. And they say, well, Jesus turned the water into wine. as long as you don't get drunk to excess. And they'll say stuff like that. And some of you that have never settled your convictions, you'll walk away and rethink everything. You see, you need to establish some biblical convictions. And I'm telling you, look, sermons are great, and but based on the word of, I believe you shouldn't look at it. I believe you shouldn't sell it. I believe you shouldn't drink it. I believe wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I believe that Habakkuk says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink. I'm telling you, my friend, it's a conviction of mine, and I don't care if all of you change. By the grace of God, I shall not be fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. What are your convictions? I'm going to do something real quick for the sake of illustration here. Brother Anthony, come on up here. And this is good. This is going to work out well. Brother Anthony is going to represent Jesus. And Brother Anthony is a dear friend of mine. He really is a good friend. And he loves the Lord. He's going to represent Jesus. Now, you listen to me, my friend. All of Christianity, the sum total of every verse in this book, All of it is about Jesus Christ.
Right.
The fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of it is, hey, you ought to want to live your life to please Jesus. You ought to be in submission to Jesus. Right. The message of your lips ought to be the message of redemption through Jesus. It's all about Jesus.
Right.
All about Jesus. I mean, all of it. I want my life to glorify Jesus. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's all about the person of Christ. It's all about Jesus. We're going to let Brother King represent the principles in the Word of God. Brother King is going to represent the black and white principles in the Word of God. And let me tell you something. They exist to reveal to us Jesus. You have a Bible. You have a Bible so that you might find and learn and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible was given to you so that you could know how to glorify Jesus, so that you could know how to preach for Jesus, so that you could know how to live for Jesus. So the Bible tells you some things that you shouldn't do, some things that you should do. There are some principles in this book that you need to find for yourself. Principles. Next, we have convictions. Brother Jesse and then Skylar, come on up here. Quickly, Skylar. Convictions. You can stand over here. Nice outfit. Praise the Lord. And sit down. Give me a Hiles Harrison suit. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Hey, it's all about Jesus. And the principles reveal Jesus. Brother Jesse represents my convictions. The things that I'm fully persuaded about Romans 14, 5. The things that if everyone changes by the grace of God, I'm not changing. The things that I found for myself, the Spirit of God has convinced me to be true, that reveal Christ, the things I should do, shouldn't do, should think, shouldn't think, the way I should live, shouldn't live. And this is my conviction. These are the things that I've said, I believe this. This is right, this is true, based on the Bible. Based on the Bible. See, you don't base it on your favorite preacher, because your favorite preacher might change, but the Word of God endures forever. It'll never change. So you don't say, well, this is the way I was raised, and this is what my family taught me. That's all well and good, but someday your family's going to be in eternity, and you're going to be left here alone, and you might as well just decide, this is what I believe, based on the Word of God. Based on the Word of God. It's my conviction. And then standards. Okay, now, old school people, don't have a heart attack. Hear me all the way through. These standards are man-made. They are man-made. Man-made. I put a standard in my life to protect the conviction that is based on the principle that reveals to me the person of Christ. And so if the conviction is, man, I don't believe in alcohol, and I don't think you should look at it, touch it, drink it, sell it. If that is the conviction, I'll prove it to you, and that should be a conviction, then a generation ago, your grandparents wouldn't even enter a store that served alcohol. They wouldn't even go there. They made a standard to protect this conviction that was based on the Word of God that revealed, that helped you live for and glorify the person.
Good.
Well, you know what? I can't find that store today. So I do shop at stores that serve alcohol. And I tell my children, and we live religiously, we don't look down that aisle, we don't walk down that aisle, you avoid that like the plague, and when the commercials come on, you turn them off, and we're not, look, that's my standard that I made. It's man-made. Right. And it's based on a conviction that I have that's based on the Word of God that protects the person of Christ. And now, listen, I don't have the time because my time is up, but I'm going to say this. Some of you just need to get the terms right. You're calling things standards that are principles. You're saying, well, that's just, you know, the way you dress and, you know, skirts on women and all that modesty and all that. That's just your standard. That's your man-made thing. That's what you do. That's not what I do. Well, I think that's what God does. I think stuff like that is based on the Word of God. That's how I feel about it. So why don't you get your definition straight, and then we can come have a decent conversation about it, okay? So don't call a principle a standard, okay? But regardless, here, watch this. Regardless of how you feel about this, your generation lives in the muck and mire of arguing these all day long.
Yep.
When you've missed it all, you should be focused right there because it's all about Him. And what are your convictions? Thank you, gentlemen. You can be seated. What are your biblical convictions? Don't tell me about the rule book, the heritage. Tell me what you believe that will never change based on the Word of God. Next, and I'm done. Minute or two. Your generation, will it be a generation that is conscious? Will you ever wake up? Number two, will you be a generation that has biblical conviction? Number three, will you be a generation that knows the joy, and I say that sincerely, the joy of being absolutely 100% totally, completely consumed for Christ? Will your generation ever get all in and be consumed for Jesus Christ? Will your generation, you, ever stop being a part-time Christian, a Sunday morning only, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and, well, I preach on the side. I preach, but I have my side hustle on the side. Come on now. I mean, will your generation ever, ever, ever be all consumed for Christ? Now, as I've preached this sermon to your generation, I have often told many illustrations here of young people that have been consumed for Christ and the joy of it. But this morning, I want to switch it up a little bit, and I'm not going to tell you about a youth group or a basketball team or a senior or whatever that was consumed for Christ. I just simply want to direct your attention to the fact that it's all about Jesus and He was consumed for us. I want you to think about the fact that this same Jesus, he gave it all for us. He was totally, completely, 100% spent and used and given and broken for you. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 2, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. The sufferings of Christ were for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. What's the example? Should we suffer? Perhaps. Perhaps God will call you to suffer. Perhaps he won't call you to suffer. I believe the example is this. The example that Christ left us is to be all in and to be consumed and to set your face like a flint and to never turn to the left hand or to the right, but to be all in for the word of God and the work of God and the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ consumed for us. Preachers much more gifted than me, with a much greater demand of oratory than I could ever even imagine to have described for me in public settings the sufferings of Christ, the humiliations of Christ, as he was stripped, as he was beaten, as he was bloodied, as he was whipped with a cat of nine tails, as his beard was plucked out, as the crown of thorns was placed on his head, as he grabbed the cross, it was placed on his back, as he walked the mile and a half or so, the road, the Via Dolorosa, a bloody trail, as he hung suspended between heaven and earth, unrecognizable as a man, with all of heaven circled around that great cloud of witnesses. Every angel, I believe, was looking at their chief, looking at their general, looking at the Son of God, waiting for the moment that he would just nod, just beckon, just say, help me, save me. And the moment that it was said, I'm telling you, the heavens would have opened. Christ could have come down from that cross. He could have destroyed the world with 10,000 angels. But he didn't. He was consumed for us. How could we live half-heartedly for him? How could we spend our life arguing? Standards? Really? Why don't you fall? Hey, why don't you fall emphatically in love with the Son of God? Why don't you do that? Why don't you just say, I'm going to take this semester, I'm going to take this year, and I'm just going to be consumed for Christ. I'm going to be consumed for the gospel. I'm going to be consumed. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my lips and let them sing always, only for my King, Lord. Take my time, my talent, my treasure, everything that I have, it's yours. Take it. Consumed. Not playing games, not half in, half out, not a weekend warrior, but 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, 365 days a year, consumed for Christ, not with a divided heart, loving things of the world. No, all in for God. Will your generation ever know what it is, the joy of being consumed for Christ? Just some questions before it's your time. Will you be a conscious generation? Will you be a generation of biblical conviction? Will you know the joy of being consumed? Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Thank you for listening, and you listened well. The generation to come. You're just getting started, my friends. Brother Anthony, in moments, in years that'll pass quickly, they'll be leading the songs, preaching the sermons. You will be. Building the churches, going to the mission field. And my question for you, I love your generation. Believe in your generation. I would not be here if I didn't. My question for your generation is, I guess I'm Asaph, just kind of looking and saying, well, it won't be long now before I'm done and it'll be somebody else. Will you be a conscious generation? Will you be lulled to sleep by sin? Will you cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, be a conscious generation? Will you be a generation of biblical conviction? I don't care what's written on a blog, what's said in a video, there are some things that I believe from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet based on the Bible. I don't care how well it's packaged. I'm not buying what some of these people are selling because I have biblical conviction. What are yours? Will you be consumed for Christ? I don't think we're ever going to get to heaven. And find somebody that gave everything to Jesus and say, I regret it. It's not going to happen. Every martyr will stand in line and say, I'd do it again 1,000 times. Every missionary will say, I'd give my life 1,000 times and go to every country of the world if I could do it again. But you go ahead, my friend, and you live for yourself and you live for this world and you acquire your things and you live that way. And you'll never know the joy of being consumed. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for the generation to come. For those that you've given us here at Hiles Anderson, we pray that we would be good examples. God, that we ourselves would be conscious, have conviction, and be consumed, Lord. Help them to see you in us. But most importantly, God, I pray that they would be a life-changing generation. And give us wisdom and give us courage as we face the evil in this world. Give us boldness as we preach the gospel to every single creature. Until we die or until you rapture us out of here. In Jesus' name, amen.